taken from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, to be found on page 1188 in our Bibles. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And this reading's from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, and you can find it on page 994. Jesus said, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.' This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ."
Do sit. Thanks. So, you might have noticed that there's seems to be an increasing preoccupation with planning, forecasting, insurance, and predictions nowadays. It used to be with horoscopes, and I don't know if any of you remember Russell Grant, famous on the TV and the papers for being able to interpret your stars. It was a bit like, you're going to meet a stranger, there'll be highs and lows. That's useful. And I remember 20 years ago, you'd watch the Friday night news to get the weekend's weather forecast. And I used to have busy weekends, so that was always quite an important thing, and it was never reliable. Nowadays, I have the same with my smartphone. Which works out where I am, and it provides up-to-the-minute information about the weather, about travel, about road conditions, where the nearest Costa Coffee is, so that I might never miss anything and I'm prepared for every situation. And you can see the same in insurance products that nowadays cover almost every eventuality. You have home insurance, you have car insurance, you have travel insurance, life insurance, critical illness insurance, loss of income insurance, and of course, I'm sure you've all had a call about payment protection insurance. And when it comes to planning, whether you're a paper diary person or a fancy file of facts like Simon, we all like to have our activities planned well in advance, and my wife goes crazy if I don't put something in the family calendar. Literally, I could have spilt something on the floor and it would be less hassle. Like many other people, I find myself wanting to plan life. And obviously, there's some benefits to that approach. There's some real use. After all, people want to get the best from every situation. But I also think there is a really strong motivation for people to remain in control. There's this principle of if we plan for it, we can control it. And if we can control it, we can reduce the impact of something bad happening. And today's readings tell us in different ways that it's just not possible to control everything, to plan everything. Because there's so much in life that we really don't know when it will happen. All our planning, our preparation, reducing risks. In fact, everything and anything we do on our own, let's be honest, it can't guarantee to add a single day to our lives. Because we all know that there is one certainty about life, and that is death. And today we've remembered those for whom sadly death seemed to come too soon. Now, even though many of us might want to know how our life will work out on this earth, Jesus tells us this morning that we need to keep watch because we don't know the day or the hour. So in terms of eternity and life, I want to highlight three key things from this passage that stand out for me. First of all, Jesus will come back from heaven. Jesus did die, he did rise from the dead, and he will come back. And our reading from Thessalonians tells us in verse 16, Jesus died and rose again, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. And the second thing I want to explore is when he does come back, there will be an us and a them. There will be those that are with him and those that aren't with him. And those that are with him will remain with him forever. And Matthew's reading tells us the door was shut. I don't know you. That's what Jesus said to some of them. And the third thing I want to explore are that these words, this situation that we're talking about, is meant to be an encouragement because we have hope. Again, Thessalonians tells us that we don't need to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Encourage one another with these words. And I think that's particularly important on today when Remembrance Sunday, and we think about those people who gave their lives in this world to secure peace in this world, that we also think about our Savior Jesus, who died to give us peace for eternity. So let's look at the first of those three key points here. In Thessalonians, where those who believe that Jesus died, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So Paul is talking here in Thessalonians to informed believers. That's why he calls them brothers at the start of that reading. And I think most of us here at 9 a.m. on Remembrance Sunday, on a cold Sunday in November, are likely to be informed believers. Now, this basic point that Jesus died and rose again is probably the most fundamental aspect of our faith. You simply cannot be a Christian and not believe that. It's just impossible. And if you believe that, then I think a very logical question might be, well, if he died and he rose again, well, where is he now? You know, what happened to him? Is he playing a huge game of hide and seek? Is he going to jump out one day and say, surprise? Well, he isn't. He's not here on earth. He's not around. Christians believe that the Bible is the word of God written down by people but inspired by God. So I choose to believe what the Bible tells me about it. And the Bible tells me a lot. In Acts, it tells us that Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go. And the reading today, Jesus tells us he'll come back with the angels and the trumpets. And that also reflects what Jesus said in Matthew 24. And then there will appear the sign of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. So if you're going to accept and believe that Jesus is God's Son, who came and died for the sins of every single one of us, it's not really that hard to accept that God's Son will come back, that he'll return in physical form and do something awesome. I really don't think it is. Recently, I completed a 9-day diet, which consisted of drinking aloe vera three times a day. It was great fun. And limiting what I ate, and I did a huge amount of exercise. And at the end of it, I rewarded myself with a nice steak. Not a huge steak, but a nice steak. It was my reward for the previous 9 days of being put out. Similarly, if you're not going to get the reward of being raised and going to heaven, then what's the point in going through the challenges of being a Christian in this world? Think about all the things that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, endured throughout his life. He was accused. He was imprisoned. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was ridiculed. And most historians say he was beheaded for his faith. Do you think he would have put up with those hardships that he encountered if the gospel message had simply been a bit like this? Jesus is Lord. God came to earth and he died to save you. But when you die, that's it. It's all over. I don't think he'd have put up with it. I don't think he'd have endured it. Paul is clear that Jesus died and rose again and will eventually come back with the aim of taking those who believe in him to be with him for eternity. So if you're going to believe in Jesus, his death and his resurrection, but not believe that you're going to be with him in heaven, it really seems a bit pointless. It's like training for a marathon, running the race, but then not crossing the finish line, which is what this guy, Guy Robbins, almost endured. He trained hard, and he completed a 100-mile ultra marathon. That's a lot of running. He did train. He ran the race. But sadly, in the last 98th and 99th mile, he got lost and left the designated route. So after 60 hours of running, he crossed the finish line, only to be disqualified immediately and not get the prize. Tough gig. My second point is that when Jesus does come back, there is a purpose to his return. It's not as if Jesus is just going to come back and do the small talk. You know, hi guys, just wanted to catch up. What's been going on? What's in the news? Wow, did you see Trump? We see the purpose of Jesus' return in the story that he tells his followers. In this parable, the image is about being invited to the party, being taken in with a special invite from the host. And that's pretty cool. That's the kind of party I'd want to go to, being invited to a party with the king by the Prince of Peace. Yesterday was the 10th anniversary of the death of an old friend of mine, a guy called Reverend Dr. Rob Frost. And he was the head of mission for the Methodist Church. And back in the days, I used to perform with him a lot at outreach events and at big conferences, and especially at something called Easter People. And at the end of Easter People, which is a bit like New Wine or Soul Survivor or Spring Harvest, one of those things, there was a party for the core team. And I remember the first year I was invited to the party for the core team, and I turned up at the door, and there was a security guard at the door, and he'd been at various events. Just as an aside, I had an amazing testimony of having been saved by Christ on the door of a nightclub, and it was amazing. And he said to me, what's your name? And so I told him, and he looked down his list, and it wasn't really there. And then Rob saw me in the background, and he came over, and he said to the guy on the door, oh, it's all right, this is Dale, he's with me. And the guy on the security said, oh, you're that Dale Kirk, come on in. And I have to say, it was quite a fun moment. I was going to a party with some of my Methodist heroes. I had them in those days. And I was that Dale Kirk. And in this parable, there's a party. But it's not the kind of party that everyone will go to. And it doesn't look that fun anyway. But some people are not getting in. They've been up waiting, like all the others, but they didn't do the preparation. They didn't think ahead about what's needed, and they missed the opportunity to go in with the others. When it really matters, they're found wanting. And that's a really hard message to say and a hard message to hear. Because Jesus says that the host of the party will turn around and say, truly I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know you. I mean, those people waited up all night like all the others. They really wanted to be in the party. But when the moment of truth came and the bridegroom turned up, they were busy doing other things. Now, I've had friends in the past who think that it's not very nice of the church to say that some people are going to heaven and some people are not. It's exclusive, it's divisive, it's judgmental. It's not very loving. And you know what? I agree 100%. I really do. Except I think there are two key things to remember. Firstly, it's not a surprise. The rules of the game have been clear all along. The church has not always been great about explaining those rules, but the rules of some are in and some are out have been clear. And secondly, and I think this is most importantly, it's not us that gets to decide. It's not me, it's God. It's only God that gets to exclude people from the party, because only God knows the true state of every single person's heart. While I don't have the wisdom to make the decision as to whether someone is in or not, I do have the wisdom to believe 100% that God will make the right decision about who's in and who's out. So there is a real purpose to Jesus' return. He's going to take some of us to be with him and leave others behind. And I do think it's likely that most of us are wanting to know, well, am I in or am I out? I hope that Jesus will say to me, I know you. You're that Dale Kirk. Come on in. And that's where Paul implies that we are in if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. My third and final point is around Paul's word to the Thessalonians, where he tells them to encourage one another. We were talking in our small group last week about what makes a Christian different, as opposed to any other well-meaning, kind-hearted, good works-doing, well-intentioned person you might meet. And we had a couple of interesting thoughts. Well, we thought they were interesting. One of those was that there has to be an element of the good news in the gospel, good news of the gospel in all of our work. Good news encourages people at a deep spiritual, emotional level. And Paul is asking us to encourage one another with the good news about Jesus' death, resurrection, return, and heaven. And the other difference that I personally felt strongly about was that I'm not afraid of death. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not frivolous about it, and I'm not actively seeking it soon. And if someone or something happened that meant I was confronted by death imminently, I'd be scared. But deep down inside, I know that this world is not the end of it. And I remember the day a very dear friend of mine died suddenly. Her name is Gwyneth, and she'd been like a mum to me in many ways at many different times. This is a photo of her with Micah when Micah was, I don't know, a few months old. Okay. And she stood up for me when my parents separated. They separated and I was left with nowhere to live. And I went and lived with them for 3 years from the time I was 17. And Gwyneth told me on one day that she'd prayed for me every week since I first met them at the age of 11. And when she died, well, I can't tell you how I felt. But in that pain and in that sorrow, there was great joy. Because I also remember the times when she would say, with much laughter, that when she dies, I'll get to be with Jesus forever. And I remember her enthusiasm. And, you know, as we all spent time with her, that sense of, it's great, I'm going to be with Jesus forever. And that was the key message in her funeral, really, was that message of hope, that certainty that she was with Jesus, her Savior, in peace. And that's exactly how I feel about death. Doesn't mean to say I wouldn't be scared in the moment, but my certainty about my hope for the future is much deeper than any fleeting, uncomfortable state. And it reminds me of the words in Corinthians, you know, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I really hope it doesn't seem insensitive on Remembrance Day to say that I'm not afraid of death. I'm not in any way trying to devalue the sacrifice that many people made. Today we stood to recognize so many people who have done so much and paid the ultimate price in the hope that they'd secure peace in this present state. And to a huge extent, they achieved that. They secured peace for many of us in Western Europe, peace and freedom. Yet our readings today remind us that Jesus also gave his life to secure everlasting peace for our hearts. So we can have hope for our future. Because when Jesus returns, as he will, it will be to call those of us who believe in him to be with him in eternity. And I hope that those words are something that give you hope and which you're encouraged by. Shall we just pray? Father, I thank you for your gifts. I thank you for your gift of life. I thank you for the gift of your Son. I thank you for the death, the resurrection, and the future promise of being with you in glory. Would you impress that on our hearts, that we might not think short term, but remember the long term hope and a future that we have and which is secure in you. Amen.